بارئ الخلائق أجمعين باعث الأنبياء والمرسلين ثم الصلاة والسلام على خير خلق الله العبد المؤيد والرسول المسدد حبيب إله العالمين أبي القاسم محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين وصحابته المنتجبين صلى الله عليك يا أبا عبد الله صلى الله عليك يا سيدي ويا مولاي يا ابن رسول الله يا رحمة الله الواسعة ويا باب نجاة الأمة ويا عبرة كل مؤمن ومؤمنة يا ليتنا كنا معكم سادتي فنفوز فوزا عظيما أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم ومن آياته أن خلق لكم من أنفسكم أزواجا لتسكنوا إليها وجعل بينكم محبة مودة ومحبة أطروا أفواهكم بذكر الصلاة على محمد وآل محمد الثاني على حب الحسن والحسين A third salawat for the love of Fatima to Zahra with your loudest voices. ومن آياته أن خلق لكم من أنفسكم أزواجا لتسكنوا إليها وجعل بينكم مودة ورحمة. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. Usually the eve of the 8th night of Muharram is dedicated to a youth, just like the many youth that I see among me, in front of me tonight, one of the best youth that I've seen across the world, and I will be honest with you. I've been to many places, but I haven't seen wonderful faces like these. So attentive, so thirsty for the love of Imam Hussein. May Allah bless you all. Tonight, the eve of the 8th of Muharram, we commemorate a youth by the name of Al-Qasim ibn al-Hasan, salamullahi alayhi. And when we discuss Al-Qasim, we discuss also there's a topic associated with him, and that's the topic of marriage. Why? Because Al-Qasim was a youth, and he was about to get married, but death stood in front of him and did not allow him to get married. Thus tonight, we shall be talking about this very important subject that plays a major role in our lives. Marriage is an extremely major part of our lives that changes our lives. It's a major step. There's lots of points. There's lots of topics within this topic that we'd like to talk about tonight. I've chosen only several because there's too many. It's too vast. I've chosen a few points to touch upon tonight. وصلوا على محمد وآل محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. Number one, Islam condemns celibacy. In Islam, there is no celibacy. Islam does not encourage remaining single. Islam encourages everyone to get married. This is part of human life. This is something natural. That is why Islam promotes it. Islam supports it. Today, unfortunately, there's a whole wave of people thinking that it's okay to remain single. It's okay not to get married. Spend the rest of your life single. Bachelorism, if we can call it. In Islam, there is no such thing as bachelorism. There is no such thing as remaining single. Islam promotes getting married. Some people say, why should I get married? I'm self-sufficient. I make my own wealth. I don't need a husband. I don't need someone to come and boss me around, tell me what to do. And there's some men that say, I don't need a woman in my life. I don't need someone to control me. My life is fine the way it is. Islam says no. Islam says marriage is the right path to take. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam says, الزواج سنتي فمن رغب عن سنتي فليس مني. Marriage is my tradition. It's part of my tradition. He who doesn't take my tradition is not from me. It's not from my followers. This marriage is extremely important. One day, Imam al-Baqir alayhi salam, our fifth imam, he sees a woman who wasn't married, an old lady who was single, who wasn't married. He asked her, why didn't you ever get married? She said, أَلْتَمِسُ فِي ذَلِكَ الْفَضْلِ. I think it's a virtue, and I want this virtue for myself. He said, لَوْ كَانَ فِي ذَلِكَ الْفَضْلِ لَكَانَتْ فَاطِمَةِ الزَّهْرَىٰ أَوْلَى بِهَا مِنْكِ. If remaining single was a virtue, why didn't Fatima al-Zahra remain single? Fatima al-Zahra married. Khadija al-Kubra married. Sayyida Zainab had a husband. Thus, there is no virtue in remaining single. The virtue is getting married. The virtue is having a life partner. That's why the hadith says, من تزوج فقد أحرز نصف دينه. He who gets married, he has protected half of his faith. One day, a group of women came to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, and they told him, Ya Rasulullah, our husbands fast the entire day and spend the entire night in worship. Spend the entire night in worship. Meaning they've abandoned their wives. Next day, Rasulullah stood up and he said, who are these men who are fasting every day and worshiping the entire night every night and have abandoned their wives? A couple of men stood up. He said, do you see me doing this? Do you see me worshiping the entire night, abandoning my wives? No. If this was a virtue, I would have been the first to perform this. Thus, there is no virtue in abandoning marriage. There's some members of our communities, there's some members in our communities that think marriage is not important. They could live without marriage. Yes, you can live. You won't die. You won't die if you don't get married. But your life will be incomplete. And your faith will be incomplete. Your religion will be incomplete. Indeed. That is why Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam says, شرار موتاكم هو العزاب. The worst among the dead, those who die celibate, those who die single, without wives, without husbands, without a wife or without a husband. These are the worst. Islam has taken a very strong stand. Islam encourages marriage. This is number one. Number two, one point about marriage. The Quran describes marriage as something that brings peace, something that brings harmony and tranquility and happiness. وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ أَنْ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا لِي. And this li, the lam, They call it لام العلة لتسكنوا إليها. لتسكنوا means تسكنوا is a verb. It's taken from سكن or from سكينة. What's سكينة? Peace, tranquility, harmony. Meaning Allah created for you the opposite sex, whether you're a male, Allah created for you females, or you're a female and Allah created for you whom? Males. And this is one thing that Islam stands for. Today they're speaking of same-sex marriages. Islam has taken a strong stand against this. We don't promote this. Marriage is defined as a union, as a bond between a man and whom? A woman. This is marriage. And those that try to bring marriage into another equation, this is destroying marriage. This is destruction to marriage. This is destruction to family values. Marriage is a sacred contract between a man and a woman. Allah says that we created the opposite sex so that you may marry and so that you may have peace and tranquility and harmony and happiness. Indeed, this is the goal of marriage. Why? Because we human beings are social beings. We were not created to live alone. We were not created to live single or to live in caves. We as human beings, we're social beings. We like to live amongst each other. We like to live with others. We like to socialize. That's why in jail, the worst punishment, the worst sort of punishment that you can bring is, you know what? Solitary confinement. Those that are really bad in jail, they put them in solitary confinement. Putting them in a cell for 2 months, 3 months alone. Some of them go crazy. Some of them commit suicide. Because we human beings, we can't live alone. You can't put a human being in a cell by himself for 2 months or 3 months. He's going to go crazy. She's going to go crazy. And a lot of people, they commit suicide. Once you put them in solitary confinement, they might commit suicide. Because we human beings, we're social. We like people from our own creation. We like other human beings. That's why marriage is something good. Marriage brings harmony and peace and tranquility. Marriage brings happiness. So that's why they asked over 5,000, and I saw this consensus, they asked over 5,000 people how happy they are. And it proved that married people are more happy than single people. Of course, this is not the case all the time. To some, marriage is a destruction. Some people say that marriage is like an injection shot. It's very painful, but it's good for you. But this is not the entire case, not all the time. Not all the time. The purpose of marriage is to bring happiness. I have a friend. He studies with me in the Islamic seminary. Once I saw him really excited, very happy, making lots of jokes. I told him, what's going on today? You're just very excited. He said, Sayyid, my wife is out of the country. A week later, I saw him all depressed, not talking, no more jokes, no more smiles. I said, what happened? Your wife came back? He said, no, she just called. To some, this is how it is, but not all the time. This is when there's something wrong with the actual marriage. Something goes wrong with the actual marriage. And that's another subject. Salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Number three, the third point that I'd like to talk about, and this is extremely important. And since we have a lot of youth, I want them to listen. Islam encourages early marriage. Marriage at an early age. Indeed, some people today think that if you're not 30 or over, you're not qualified for marriage. You're not qualified because you're not 30 yet. Who said marriage is for 30 years and over? Islam encourages you to get married at a young age. When you're still young. When you're a youth. Now when you're old. Why? Why does Islam encourage you to get married at a young age? Number one. Marriage is protection. Let's not fool ourselves. Life is full of temptations, especially for the youth. Life is full of temptations. When you're a youth, you have certain desires, especially here living in the West, maybe not in the Middle East. In the Middle East, there's separate schools, separate places, separate shops. Everything is separate. You're not that tempted. But living in a country like this, there's lots of temptation. You can't deny it. There's lots of temptation for the youth. So there's three choices. With all this temptation, especially high school students, college students, there's no more separation. There's mingling. They become friends. People from the opposite genders become friends. There's mingling. There's socializing. And there's temptation. So there's three choices. Either fall into temptation. And a lot of people fell into temptation. A lot of people were lost. One of the sisters wrote me a letter saying that, Sayyid, life is difficult. She says, I have a lot of friends, a lot of female friends, that are overly friendly with the opposite sex. This is a problem. Indeed, this is a problem. When you become overly friendly and you're not married, you're not related, this is a major problem. And we can see this. This is something obvious that will happen in a community like this. That will happen in an environment like this. Youth have desires. They have the desire to meet the opposite sex. And this is a problem when they become overly friendly. This is when you have problems. This is when you have severe problems. Thus, you either fall into temptation, right? You meet another person, you meet, and you fall into the traps and into the troubles. Or you wait anxiously. You wait anxiously with the patience of Ayyub until you get married when you're 30. And this is difficult. It's difficult to remain patient. Yusuf alayhi salam remained patient. Yusuf was a youth. He was 16, he was 17. He was extremely tempted. The wife of the king was seducing him and not the other way around. She was seducing him. The Quran describes us how she would seduce him. Yet Yusuf had patience. But not everyone has the patience of Yusuf. And the third choice is to get married. The third choice, the logical choice, the easiest choice, and the best choice is to get married and not to fall into temptation. And not to have to wait anxiously until someday it becomes easy for you. No. Islam has made it easy. This is number one. Number two, why is getting married better when you're young and not when you're old? And this is extremely important. You see, we human beings, we have certain habits. We live in a certain lifestyle. We pick up a certain lifestyle. We wake up at a certain time of the day. We sleep at a certain time. We're either patient or impatient. We like certain foods. We have certain habits. The older you get, the stronger you hold to these habits. The stronger you hold to these habits. Now marriage, it requires sacrifice. It requires compromise. It requires a change of habits. It requires a change of lifestyle. You might marry someone who refuses to get up at 10 in the morning. She wants to get up at 7 in the morning. What do? It's difficult. When you've lived for 40 years waking up at 10, and this is only an example, it's difficult to change. If you have a certain lifestyle, and you've lived with this lifestyle, with this habit for 40 years, it's going to be difficult to change. It's going to be extremely difficult to change. But when you're young, when you're 20, when you're 21, when you're 22, you can change your habits. You can change your lifestyle. Those habits are not stuck on you. They're still easy to change. And this is extremely important. I've seen lots of couples. Being in the religious field, we face a lot of the people's issues. A lot of people with their issues, they come to us. I've seen a lot of couples that have married at an old age, and they've had a lot of difficulties. They've had a lot of difficulties. I remember once, when I was living in San Francisco, a couple called me and they wanted me to perform their marriage. I went. The husband was 50 years old. The wife was 45. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with that. I performed the marriage. And by the way, her dowry, she had asked for $100,000. I didn't care. I performed the marriage. I wanted to tell them, I see something wrong. But I said, you know what? Let me pass it by. 3 months later, I promise you. 3 months later, they called, said, we want a divorce. There's a problem. I discovered that not only was the dowry, you see, my friends, there are some people that ask for a high dowry, thinking that the husband is going to respect them more, or that there's a high chance he's not going to divorce them. Why? Because if he wants to divorce, he has to pay the entire amount. You think that just a high amount of dowry is going to stop him from divorcing? This is the only reason? That he's not going to divorce because you have a high sum of dowry? This is wrong. Rasulullah says, خَيْرُ نُسَىٰ أُمَّتِي أَقَلُّهُنَّ مَهْرًا. The best women in my community are the ones that have the least amount of dowry. Read about Fatima al-Zahra and what her dowry was. Anyhow, and the other reason that I saw is that they were too old. Getting married at an age like that, it's difficult. It's not impossible. And in fact, Islam encourages you to get married even at that age. Islam says that if you get divorced, marry again. Don't remain divorced your entire life. Don't remain single your entire life. If your husband dies, get married. If your wife dies, get married, even if you're old. However, there's a problem when you wait all this time and you want to get married. Thus, Islam says get married at a young age. When you're a youth. When you're young. So that you may have kids. So that you may enjoy your youth with your husband. With your wife. Not when you're 40 and you're too busy with your job, you can't even see your wife. Some say, Sayyidina, you say get married early, at a young age. But we're young, and we don't have jobs. We don't have a career, we don't have a profession. And we don't make that much amount of money. So what do? If we can't afford marriage, what do? The answer is not from me, the answer is from Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَأَنْكِحُ الْأَيَامَ مِنْكُمْ وَالصَّالِحِينَ مِنْ عِبَادِكُمْ وَإِمَائِكُمْ and then, إِنْ يَكُونُوا فُقَرَاءَ يُغْنِيهُمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ. Let your youth get married, and if they are poor, Allah will make them rich. Allah will provide. If someone comes and tells you that if you want to get married, I'll give you a loan. I'll give you a grant. Will you get married? Will you trust him? You'll trust him. You'll trust this human being. Why would he lie to you? Why would he lie? It's not like he wants to fool you. He'll say, if you want to get married, I will give you an interest-free loan. I will give you a grant. You'll probably accept it. And this is a regular human being that could probably die the next day. Or might be lying, might be fooling you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not lie. Yet sometimes we question him. We don't believe him. Till today, when you tell youth, why don't you get married? They say, Sayyid, we can't afford it. Immediately, my question is, does Allah lie? Then you're calling Allah a liar. If you say that I can't afford it, that means Allah is a liar. Allah says, إِن يَكُونُ فُقَرَاءَ يُغْنِيهُمُ اللَّهُ مِنْ فَضْلِهِ. And what's interesting is that Allah doesn't say this about buying a house or going to Hajj or anything else. Allah doesn't say, go to Hajj and I'll provide. Allah doesn't say, buy a house and I'll provide. But Allah says, get married and I'll provide. So what other obstacle do you have? What else is there? Also, marriage teaches responsibility. Marriage teaches responsibility. Maybe today this youth is not making that much amount of money, but once he gets married, he has a wife, he has a children, he'll be forced to work. He'll be forced to make a salary. He'll feel responsible. He'll learn the meaning of responsibility. This is one of the ways that Allah provides, that He puts a sense of responsibility in the hearts of the young men and the young woman. Because they're today, they're not the same person as yesterday. Yesterday they were single. Today they're married. Yesterday this person, all he had to look after was himself. Today he has to look after a family, a wife, kids. The fourth point. وَصَلُوا عَلَى مُحَمَّدْ وَعَلَى مُحَمَّدْ. This point is directed to the parents. I have a word with the parents. Some parents, they make marriage an obstacle. They put obstacles in the face of marriage. If their young son or their daughter wants to get married, they put 100 obstacles. Why? Why do you put obstacles? Instead of making it easier for your son to get married or your daughter to get married, you make it difficult. Instead of protecting your son or daughter, you make it difficult. Some fathers say that, no, if someone comes and proposes to my daughter, I refuse to give. Why? Because I want my daughter to get a PhD. Well, have your daughter get a PhD and at the same time, have her get married. Why are you destroying your daughter's life? Tomorrow, your daughter will face temptations. She might face a problem. She might get herself in another problem. So why don't you have her get married and avoid another problem? Why? Why do you put so many obstacles? Another father says that as long as he doesn't have a good amount in his bank account, I'm not giving to my daughter. Why? This is a problem. You only give your daughter to someone who's rich, someone who's wealthy. You're destroying your daughter's life, number one, and you're destroying the other man's life. Some say that if he's not from my country, I won't give. Where do we have in Islam that the husband or the wife have to be from the same country, have to be from the same nationality, have to speak the same language? No, some say not from my country, he has to be from my city. If I'm from Baghdad, he has to be from Baghdad. If he's from Karbala, my son-in-law has to be from Karbala. Why? Some say, I'm a Sayyid, my daughter is a Alwiya, the one who proposes has to be a Sayyid. Where does it say that your son-in-law has to be a Sayyid? Where does it say that a Alwiya has to marry a Sayyid? Where does it say that? How many times did we see that a non-Sayyid was much better than a Sayyid? How many times did we say that? Let's don't put obstacles, my dear friends. This is a word to the parents. This is a word to the fathers out there and the mothers. Sometimes the mothers are worse than the father. Sometimes the father has no saying. He has to refer to the interior ministry, see what she says. The hadith says, إِذَا جَاءَكُمْ مَنْ تَرْضَوْنَ دِينَهُ وَخُلُقَهُ what? فَزَوَّجُوهُ وَإِن لَمْ تَفْعَلُوا فَتَقَعْ فِتْنَةٌ وَفَسَادٌ فَتَقَعْ فِتْنَةٌ وَفَسَادٌ كبير فتقع فتنة في الأرض وفساد كبير. Rasulullah gives two qualities and that's it. Rasulullah says, he who comes to you, proposes to your daughter and has two qualities, his faith and his manners. That's it. He didn't say an education. He didn't say he has to have a PhD, he has to be a doctor, he has to be an engineer. Rasulullah did not mention an education. Rasulullah did not mention a bank account. Rasulullah did not mention a car. Rasulullah did not mention a race or a language. It's us that we put all these obstacles. We put these challenges in front of our youth. Why? Rasulullah says if you don't let your youth marry based on these two qualities, when لم تفعلوا تقع فتنة في الأرض, there will be a problem. There will be a tragedy. وَفَسَادٌ كَبِيرٌ. I have a friend, a personal friend. And I want to share this story with all of you so that it remains a lesson. I have a personal friend that I knew ever since I was young. Ever since I was 12 or 13. He lives in California. He lives in America. This youth was religious. This young man was religious. Very religious. Last year, he went to Hajj. He went to Hajj. In Ramadan, I would see him every night at the masjid listening. He would listen to the lectures. In Muharram, he would be there, listening to the lectures. After the lecture, he would stand and he would beat his chest. This young man had one problem. He just had one problem. He was poor. He didn't own cash. Wherever he would propose, he was denied. Unfortunately. Wherever he proposed, he was denied. Why? Because he doesn't own anything. Because he's living off of rent. Because he has roommates. Because he can't afford a place on his own. This was the only reason. And he wasn't terrible looking. He wasn't bad looking. He was okay looking. But wherever he applied, wherever he proposed, he was denied. 2 months ago, after proposing to several places and receiving rejections, he went to a major bridge on San Diego. He stopped his car. He stood on the bridge and he jumped. Today he's under the ground. He's buried. When Rasulullah says, وَإِن لَمْ تَفْعَلُوا تَقَعْ فِتْنَةٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ, this is what he means. This is fitna. This is what happens. Why does a young man, a good-looking man, but he doesn't own that much, he's not wealthy, why does he have to be rejected? Why? Isn't this a problem? This is a major problem, my dear friends. Let's not let these sort of problems occur in our community. Let's not put obstacles in the face of our youth. صلى على محمد وعلى محمد. I have another word for parents and youth alike, for everyone. I want everyone to listen. Let's make marriage more accessible. Let's help our youth get married. Indeed, let's intercede. Let's help the youth get married, even if they're not related to you. Let's help them get married. If you know of a young man that wants to get married, help him. If you know of a young lady that's ready to get married, usually ladies don't say it. Maybe a young man will tell his parents that I want to get married. But usually, ladies don't go and tell their parents I want to get married. But when a lady is ready for marriage, let's help them get married. Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam says, أَفْضَلُ الشَّفَاعَاتِ أَن تَشْفَعَ بَيْنَ اثْنَيْنِ فِي نِكَاحِ. That if you want to intercede in anything, if you want to help someone in anything, help him get married. Help him get married. Imam al-Kadhim alayhi salam says, ثَلَاثَةٌ يَسْتَظِلُّونَ تَحْتَ ظِلِّ عَرْشِ اللَّهِ يَوْمَ لَا ظُلَّ إِلَّا ظُلُّهُ. One of them, رَجُلٌ زَوَّجَ أَخَاهُ الْمُسْلِمُ. Three will stand under the shade of the throne of Allah on the day, which day? The day of judgment. On a day that there is no shade other than the shade of the throne of Allah. One of these men is a person who helped his friend, his fellow Muslim, get married. Why don't we help? Why don't we help our youth get married? How can we help? Number one, and this won't cost you anything. This won't cost you a dime. Number one, introduce one youth to another. If you know of a young man that wants to get married and can't find a wife, and you know someone, you know a good lady, introduce them. Play Cupid, so to speak. Why not? Why not introduce them? If you know of a lady that's willing to get married, that has reached the age and has reached the capability of getting married, introduce her to someone. If you have a cousin, if you have a friend, if you have a relative, there's nothing wrong with introducing them. Some youth want to get married, but they don't know where to go. They honestly don't know where to go. Introduce. This is one. Two, some youth have found the person they want to get married. Two, they don't need to be introduced. But they need financial support. Let's help them. If you can provide a grant, help those youth that wish to get married. If you don't want to give a grant, give an interest-free loan. Give a loan. This is a youth that wants to get married. Give them £2,000. I tell them, give it back to me in a year or 2 years. Give a loan. Help them get married. Help her get married. Help them financially. I believe that in every city, there needs to be an organization that helps youth get married financially. You need to do this, my dear friends. Because this organization will be for you. I encourage all the youth sitting here tonight to establish such an organization. An organization that provides financial support to the youth that wish to get married. Either a grant or an interest-free loan. Establish this. This will benefit you. This will benefit this community. Because of this organization, lots of youth will be able to get married. Let's help them. I know many youth that want to get married, but they can't afford it. They have to wait. They have to wait after they graduate, after they find a professional job until they get married, once they're 30, once their entire hair turns gray. Why? Let's help them. This is part of our faith. Our faith teaches us to help others. This is from من باب إدخال السرور على قلب المؤمن. You're bringing them happiness. When you help them get married, you're bringing them happiness. من قضى لأخيه المؤمن حاجة قضى الله له ألف حاجة يوم القيامة. He who helps another fellow mu'min, Allah will help him with 1,000 cases on the Day of Judgment. And finally, I have a word for the youth. My word with the youth, وصلى على محمد وعلى محمد. Number one, and we have to emphasize on this every time. Because no matter how many times we repeat this, it remains important. It remains important. My dear friends, my dear youth, my dear young brothers and sisters, if you want to get married and you have the intention of getting married, you're about to get married, choose wisely, my friends. Choose wisely. Don't get emotional. Don't get emotional when you're about to choose your future spouse, whether it's your future wife or your future husband. Don't get emotional. Don't get your emotions involved. If you ask me, I believe in love. I believe in love. But I believe in love after marriage, not before marriage. Before marriage, there's no love. Love comes after marriage. Some people say, you know what, I'm in love. And I want to get married to this person. How did you fall in love with this person? Before marriage? This is a problem. How did you get to know this person and were able to fall in love with this person? Apparently, by reaching this stage of falling in love, you probably did something haram. Otherwise, how did you reach this stage? Love exists, but after marriage, not before marriage. Choose wisely, my friends. Know what your priorities are. Get your priorities straight. The qualities that you want in a husband or wife, get your priorities straight. There's qualities, make sure you have the right qualities. Why? Because you're not only choosing a wife, you're choosing what? A mother. When you're choosing a husband, you're not just choosing a husband, you're choosing a father for your kids. This is not a person who will spend the rest of your life with you only, but this person will help you raise your kids. Will help you raise your kids. If you want good kids, you choose a good wife. If you want good kids, you choose a good husband. Al-Hajjaj ibn Yusuf al-Thaqafi. Who were his parents? Who were his parents? One day, Umar ibn al-Khattab, the second Khalifa, was walking in the streets of Medina. As he was walking in the streets of Medina, he heard from one of the houses, he heard a woman singing. He listened carefully and he noticed there's a woman fantasizing about a man. She's fantasizing about a man. What is she saying? She's saying, هَلْ مِنْ سَبِيلٍ إِلَىٰ نَصْرَ بْنِ حَجَّاجِ. Will I ever be with Nasr ibn Hajjaj? Umar, remember this name. Memorize this name. Next time he came to the masjid, in front of thousands of people, he said, who is Nasr ibn Hajjaj? Who is Nasr ibn Hajjaj? Who is this man that women are fantasizing about? All of a sudden, a young man got up. Handsome man, very beautiful, long hair, blue eyes. He said, I'm Nasr ibn Hajjaj. He said, you're Nasr? Why are women fantasizing about you? He said, how should I know? Go ask them. He said, take him to the barber. Take him to the barber. If women are fantasizing about his beauty, we have to cut the part that makes him beautiful. Go cut off his hair. They say, historians say, Wallahu A'lam, they went to the barber, they cut his hair, he came back looking even more handsome. He said, no, this is a problem. This is a problem. Take him to Basra. Immediately he sent him into exile, and they took him to Basra. He was where? In Medina. This lady was married. She had a husband. When her husband found out over the scandal, he divorced her. He divorced his wife. Obviously, any husband would divorce his wife. 3 months or 4 months later, a man by the name of Yusuf al-Thaqafi marries this woman. And from this marriage, a son comes out. Who was this son? Al-Hajjaj ibn Yusuf al-Thaqafi. Al-Hajjaj, you've heard of Al-Hajjaj? The big dictator? The tyrant of Iraq? The one whom he wouldn't eat, he wouldn't have an appetite unless he sees people having their heads cut off. This was Al-Hajjaj. Sometimes he wouldn't feel hungry. He would say, bring me a couple of people, cut their heads off, and then he would have an appetite. This was Al-Hajjaj, born to such a marriage. Now his mother did not perform adultery, nor did she fornicate, but this is how she was. This is how she was. This is why Rasulullah says, اختاروا لنطفكم فإن العرق دساس. Choose. Choose for your kids their mothers. Choose for your kids their husband, their fathers. You get to choose. I always give this example. I say those that want good kids, they have to choose a good husband. If you want an apple tree, what do you put in the ground? An orange seed? What do you put? You put an apple seed to grow an apple tree. You want good kids? You have to have a good husband. You have to have a good wife. This is how it is. This is how the equation works. This is one. Two, and we're still speaking with the youth. Number two, you choose your spouse, and we've mentioned this before, but we have to emphasize because it's important. You choose your spouse, not your mother's. Not your parents. You choose. Why? Because you will spend the rest of your life with this man or with this woman, not your mother. And not your father. So shouldn't you have the right to choose? Shouldn't you choose and not someone else? A man comes to Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam and he says, Yabna Rasulullah, I have chosen a wife for myself and my parents have chosen a wife for me. Who should I choose? Should I go with the one, and this probably happens to a lot of the youth. Who should I marry? The one that I have chosen for myself? Or the one that my parents have chosen for me. He said, go with the one that you chose. Go with the one that you chose because you will live with this wife and not your mother. Not your mother. Unfortunately, in the Middle East, today in the Middle East, and maybe here, I don't know, how do young people get married? How? If a young man wants to get married, how does he get married? He goes to his mother. Mama, find me a wife. And she goes, attends weddings or majalis, and then she chooses a wife. And let me ask you, the wife that she chooses for him is based on what criteria? What criteria? Because it's based on a philosophical debate that your mother had with this young lady. It's based on an intellectual debate. It's based on her looks. It's because she has hair up to here. It's because of her eyes. It's because of her, I don't know what. She chooses. The number one criteria is the looks. It's beauty. And this is a problem for two reasons. Number one, it's solely based on beauty, nothing else. The mother's not going to sit with her and ask her, you know what? And have an intellectual debate. She's not going to have an intellectual debate. She's not going to have a philosophical debate. She's not going to be asking her religious questions. She's not going to even test her manners. She's only going to base her decision on her looks. This is one. Number two, even if your criteria was looks, even though we don't support this, we say that get your criteria straight. Have your criteria straight. Don't base your criteria on looks. But let's say even if your number one criteria was looks, you're going to depend on your mother's taste. You're depending on your mother's taste. This is a problem. This is why a lot of the marriages in the Middle East fail. A lot of the marriages in the Middle East, they fail. That's why a lot of the men, they go and they get married. That's why a lot of them, they end up in divorce. That's why a lot of them, they separate. They might not get a divorce, but they separate. Because there's something wrong with the basis. There's something wrong with the foundation. Let's learn from the mistakes of the past generation, and let's make sure that we don't go through the same mistakes. Thus, I say you choose your spouse. Number three, and this might seem unorthodox, and some people might come to me after the lecture and say, why do you say this? But I'll say it. This might seem unorthodox. Does the man have to go and propose all the time? Can it be vice versa? Is there something wrong with it? Is there something wrong with a woman proposing to the man? Is there something wrong with it? Do we have any verse or any hadith saying that only the men are allowed to propose, women are not allowed to propose? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Let's look at one of the most successful marriages in history. The marriage of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa alihi and Khadija alayhi salam. Who proposed? Khadija. Khadija was the one that proposed to Rasulullah and not the other way around. Have you heard of anyone saying that Khadija should be embarrassed of herself? Khadija should be ashamed of herself for proposing to Rasulullah? No. What's wrong with it? Khadija saw a good husband, a good man that will make an excellent husband. She trusted her intuition. She trusted her judgment. And she went and she proposed. She went to Abu Talib alayhi salam, the uncle of Rasulullah, and she said, I want to propose to your nephew. What's wrong with it? Shu'aib, Nabiullah Shu'aib, had two daughters. One day his two daughters go to the well to bring water. They had a farm. They go to the well. They see a group of men standing at the well getting water. However, there is one young man. When he noticed there's two women, they can't go among all the men and get water. He said, give me your buckets. Let me get the water for you. Who was this man? Musa alayhi salam. He got the buckets. He filled them. He gave them to the young ladies. They went back. When they went back, they told Shu'aib about Musa, that we saw a young man, a religious young man, and he helped us. He said, go and call him. So one of them comes, and she tells you that my father wants to reward you. And by the way, this story was very interesting. This is a lesson for the youth. She told him to follow me so that I tell you where the farm is. She had to walk in front of him. Musa said, no, I won't let you walk in front of me. I will walk in front of you. Why? Because he's a man and he has to walk in front of a woman? No, but because of an ethical issue. He doesn't want to see her figure in front of him. He said, you walk behind me. She said, but I have to give you directions. He said, yes, tell me. And then he said, you know what? Don't even speak. Don't even speak. If you want me to go right, throw a rock to the right. This is what the Mufassirun say. If you want me to go left, throw a rock to the left, and I'll go left. This is a lesson. This is a lesson that a young man and a young woman, this is how they're supposed to. I'm not saying throw rocks at each other. But we learn these lessons. We learn this lesson from Musa alayhi salam. The sister who wrote me a message says, Sayyid, come and see what's happening with the youth. Let alone chatting online, let alone the phone calls, the text messages. Why? Why has our community reached the stage? I see faithful brothers and sisters in front of me. I see youth, their hearts full of faith. Their hearts full of iman. Their hearts full of love for the Ahlul Bayt. Love for Imam Hussein. I hope that these kind of things don't happen among our youth. When Musa went to Shu'aib, his daughter came to him. And she said, إِنَّكَ خَيْرَ مَنِ اسْتَأْجَرْتَ الْقَوِيِّ الْأَمِينَ. Shu'aib, what did he find? What did he sense from this? That his daughter wants to get married. So he came to him and he said, أُرِيدُ أَنْ أُنْكِحَكَ أَحْدَ بْنَتَيَّ هَاتَيْنَ. I want you to marry one of my daughters. And the eldest married Musa. There's nothing wrong with it. There's nothing wrong with a woman who sees a good husband and she goes and proposes. Or at least through her family. There's nothing wrong with it. The Quran tells us of a woman that came to Rasulullah and proposed to him directly. وَامْرَأَةٌ مُؤْمِنَةٌ وَهَبَتْ نَفْسَهَا لِلنَّبِي. A woman came to Rasulullah from the people of Medina and she said, Ya Rasulullah, marry me. She told him, Ya Rasulullah, marry me. She proposed to him. And the Quran praises her. Of course, some of the wives of Rasulullah, they didn't like this. One of the women comes and proposes to their husband. They didn't like this. And some of his wives, and I think you know who I'm talking about, they started slandering her. Doesn't she have any shame? Isn't she embarrassed? She comes to Rasulullah and proposes. Allah praises her in the Quran. Allah says, وَامْرَأَةٌ مُؤْمِنَةٌ. A faithful woman, she came to propose. What's wrong with it? Another obstacle, another unorthodox issue. Does the husband have to be older than the wife? Does he have to be older? Do we have in any verse or any narration that says the husband has to be 10 years older than his wife? Or 5 years older than his wife? No. I know several couples that cannot get married, wanted to get married, and couldn't because the wife is the same age as the husband. The lady was the same age as the man. Or she was 2 years older than him. What's the big deal? What's the big deal? They say that their objection is that ladies age faster. So what? What's the big deal? Everyone's going to age anyway. What's the big deal? The husband has to be older than his wife? Where does it say in a verse? Where does it say in a narration? I know several youth that did not get married because there was an age problem. There was an age obstacle. And our job is to remove these obstacles. Our job is to remove all these challenges and make it easier for the youth to get married. And finally, I conclude with this. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. My personal advice to the youth, coming from a person who has seen and who has experience in other places, my personal advice to the youth, get married from your own community. From your own community. If you live in London, get married from your own community in London. If you live in Europe, get married from Europe. Why? For two reasons. Number one, I know a lot of youth, especially nowadays, they've began to import their spouses. Import a husband, import a wife. There's nothing wrong with that. It's purely okay, it's purely lawful. But my personal advice, don't import. You don't need to import. Marry from your own community. Why? Number one, and I've seen this from my personal experience, a lot of times when the wife is from here and the husband comes abroad, fresh off the boat, or the other way around, the husband is from here and he brings his wife, there's a clash of civilizations. There's a clash of cultures. Because you lived in a culture and the other person has lived in another culture. And sometimes these two people have a hard time understanding one another. And I've seen a lot of them divorce because they didn't understand one another. You lived in a sort of culture and your husband lived in another culture. And there's a clash. This is one. This is one obstacle. The second obstacle if all the young men in this community want to bring wives from abroad, then who's going to marry the young ladies in this community? Who's going to marry the young ladies in this community? If all the young ladies in this community want to bring husbands from back home, who's going to marry all the young men here? This is a problem. And we've seen this. We've seen this in some communities, that the men, the young men decided to bring wives from abroad. Well, what about the young ladies? Who do they marry? Englishmen? Americans? Who do they marry? I've seen in some communities that some Muslim women were forced to marry Americans, Christians. The problem is not about him being American. The problem is him being Christian. A Muslim woman cannot marry a Christian man. This is forbidden. This is forbidden in Islam. Why? I know in some communities in America, because of the segregation, they live in America and they segregate between men and women in their majalis. I know one of the ladies in that community was forced to go marry a Hindu. A Hindu. Why? Because she's not exposed to the young men in her Muslim community. There's a complete segregation. And to me, this is a double standard. Because some communities, they have complete segregation. Men, when it comes to the masjid, when it comes to the Husayniyah, men and women cannot see each other. Well, what about at school? What about at your homes? What about when you have guests over? When you have guests over, everyone's mixed. At school, everyone's mixed. Out on the street, everyone's mixed. But when it comes to the Husayniyah and the masjid, it's complete segregation. Why the hypocrisy? Why the double standard? You're going to have to pay a price. The price is your daughter's going to go marry a Hindu because she's not exposed to the young men in her community. This is the result. Thus, my advice is, my dear friends, my dear brothers and sisters, marry from your own community. وصلوا على محمد وآل محمد. أصحاباً خيراً من أصحابي. I do not see companions better than my own companions. Indeed, Imam Hussein had the best companions. That's why he says that the night is young. It's at night and it's dark. Those of you that wish to leave, you may leave. You don't need to stay and die with me tomorrow. These people are after me. They want to kill me. You don't have to stay. He told them, you don't need to stay. He turned off the candle. And he said, those of you that wish to leave, you may leave. He turned off the candle so that it may be dark. He lit the candle back on. And he saw all of his companions still remaining seated. And then he said, إِنِّي لَا أَرَى أَصْحَابًا خَيْرًا مِنْ أَصْحَابِي. I don't see companions better than my own companions. And then Imam Hussein alayhi salam congratulated them for martyrdom. He told them that all of you tomorrow will be dead. All of you tomorrow will be dead. And then Imam Hussein alayhi salam performed a miracle, one of the miracles of the Imams. Imam Hussein, at a snap of his finger, he showed them their place in paradise. They saw their palaces. They saw their servants. They saw their gardens in paradise. He showed them everything. When he told them that you will all die tomorrow. Of course, when he told them to leave, some of the companions said, we will never leave, Ya Aba Abdullah. Zuhair ibn al-Qayn, he said, Ya Aba Abdullah, if they kill me, and they cut me into pieces, and they burn me, and they scatter my ashes, and they do this to me all over again 70 times, I'm resurrected. They kill me, they cut me into pieces, they burn me, and they scatter my ashes 70 times, I will still stick with you, Ya Aba Abdullah. We live after you. We will live after you. What is the value of life after you, Ya Aba Abdullah? Life has no value after you, Ya Aba Abdullah. Among those that were present was 14-year-old Qasim. He says, Ya Am, am I also among those who will die tomorrow? He brought tears to his uncle, Imam Hussein. He said, Bunay, wa kayfa al-mawtu indak? Wa kayfa al-mawtu indak? What do you think of death? He said, Wallahi, Ya Am, fi nusratika ahla min al-asal. Death, in your support, to support you, is sweeter than honey. This was 14-year-old Qasim. You see these candles, usually you light candles for a person who is about to get married. Al-Qasim, At 14, this was a typical age of marriage back then. If you're 14, 15, 16, that means you were prepared for marriage. These candles are lit for a person who wishes to get married. Al-Qasim wanted to get married like every other youth. Every youth has a desire to get married. Al-Qasim had that desire, yet destiny did not give him the chance to get married. On the day of Ashura, Al-Qasim comes to his uncle and he says, "My dear uncle, give me permission. Give me permission to enter the battlefield with my cousins, with my brothers, with our companions." Imam Hussein looked at him and he said, "No, you're the only memory that I have from my brother Al-Hassan. Go back, my dear nephew. Go back." Al-Qasim goes, he begins to weep. Al-Qasim wanted martyrdom. All of a sudden he remembered that his father had left him a note. He had told him that at times of hardship, at a time of hardship and difficulty, read this note. He took out this note and he saw that it's directed to his brother Imam Hussein. He rushes to his uncle. He says, "My dear uncle, read this note. This is from my father, Imam al-Hassan." He read the note. "To my younger brother, my dear brother, Imam Hussein alayhi salam. One day, you will face a fierce battle and you will need every single man to fight with you. Treat my son Al-Qasim as one of your soldiers. Let him enter the battlefield and let him die in your support." Imam Hussein takes the letter. He puts it in his pocket. He grabs Al-Qasim and he begins to weep. He hugs him and they begin to weep. Imam Hussein realized that the only memory that he has from his nephew Al-Hassan, he was about to lose his memory. He says here, he gives him a sword. He gives him the turban of his father Al-Hassan. He puts it on his head. He gives him the sword of his father Al-Hassan. And he tells him, "Before you enter the battlefield, go and say your last farewell to your mother Ramla." He comes to his Ramla. "My mother, I'm about to enter. My mother, this is the last farewell. My mother, thank you for taking care of me for all these years. Thank you for raising me. But today is my day. Today I will fulfill my destiny. Today I will enter the battle. And I will support my uncle, Imam Hussein alayhi salam." His mother did not say no. But his mother could not hold back her tears. This is a son who she raised for so many years. She raised her son to see him get married, to light these candles for her son, to hold a wedding for him, to see his wedding, to see his children. But today she was seeing her son enter the battlefield. أوصيك قالها وصية تسمعين لفظ جوابي شبان لو شفتيهم بلد ذكر شبابي محروم من شم الهوى من دون كل أصحابي عطشان عطشان يا والدة وقت الشرب ذكريني. Al-Qasim enters the battlefield. Hamid ibn Muslim says, "I saw a beautiful young man coming from the camp of Imam Hussein. A beautiful young man entering the battlefield. I looked to my comrade. One of my comrades said, 'By God, I will make sure that his uncle will sit on his dead body and mourn him.' I said, 'If this young man were to hit me, I would not retaliate.' The man said, 'No, by God, I will enter the battle. I will kill him and I will make sure that his uncle sits on his corpse and mourns him.'" He says he entered the battlefield. Al-Qasim fought bravely. All of a sudden, his foot lace broke. Al-Qasim kneeled to fix his foot lace. One of the soldiers comes close to him and he hits him on his head with his sword. Al-Qasim falls to the ground. "Amma alayka minni salam. Fahada jaddi qad saqani sharbatan. Sharbatan la azma'u ba'daha abada." Imam Hussein wishes to him. The only memory of his nephew was about to go. Imam Hussein sits next to him. "Ya'izzu ala ammik. يعز على عمك أن تدعوه فلا يجيبك أو يجيبك فلا يعينك أو يعينك فلا يغني عنك شيئا.
He says, my dear nephew Qasim, this is a great tragedy for your uncle, for you to call your uncle but he cannot help you. Or if he can help you but he cannot protect you, he cannot fight death over you.
Bicha, 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 una de jasim, shbidi, shbidi, ayaret is seif, gublik, hazwaridi. Al-Qasim alayhi salam takes his last moments. Imam Hussein alayhi salam carries him back to the tent. He calls all the companions, help me carry Al-Qasim. He comes and he brings him next to Ali al-Akbar, next to all the other youth. Imam Hussein sits and he weeps over the dead body of Al-Qasim. His mother Ramla was waiting. She did not cry. As long as Imam Hussein was standing, she did not cry out of embarrassment for Imam Hussein. As soon as Imam Hussein left, Ramla comes, she sits next to the dead body of Al-Qasim. Yabni, yabni. Ramla could not hold back her tears. Once the Imam left, she was not embarrassed to cry anymore. Ah, yabni, yabni, inqita minnak nasibi. Nasibi, wa ana ridtak dhikr layam shiabi. آه يا ابني ايش اقول عليك آه يا ابني دول ابني زماني بيك دول ابني دول ابني زماني بيك يا سلوى شلون انسى ياك وانسى ايامك الحلوة لا حول ولا قوة الا بالله العلي العظيم إنا لله وإنا إليه راجعون